Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John's Gospel in the 18th chapter. I want us to continue worshiping by looking at some verses of Scripture, John 18. As you are turning there, let me make you aware of something. After the service, for those of you that are new, I want to invite you to a welcome reception in the fellowship hall. It's kind of directly behind you. My wife and I will be there. We'd love to meet you, just to have a conversation with you. So if you're new to the church or fairly new to the church, we'd love to at least have a conversation with you. And there's pastries if you want to come. They've tied you over till lunch, but I encourage you to stop by right after the service and say hello. In John 18, even though this is Palm Sunday, we're looking at a text that took place Monday, Thursday night, beginning of Good Friday morning. So I commend the Palm Sunday text to you. We call it Palm Sunday because it's the Sunday Jesus rode into town the week leading up to his execution on a donkey, and people waved palm branches saying, Hosanna. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a text that happened later in the week in Jesus' life. So hopefully you found it by now. I encourage you to stand with me in honor of God's word. Pick it up with me in verse 33, and I'm going to read down through verse 40. We're actually going to pick it up in the middle of a conversation Jesus is having with the most powerful man of the known world, of that world, a Roman governor named Pilate. We're going to pick it up in the middle of this conversation. Verse 33, John writes, "Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me? Am I not a Jew? Excuse me, I'm not a Jew, am I?' Pilate replied. 'Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?' 'My kingdom is not of this world,' said Jesus. 'If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here.' 'You are a king then?' Pilate asked. 'You say that I am a king,' Jesus replied. 'I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' 'What is truth?' said Pilate. After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, 'I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a revolutionary." Jesus, you are alive and walking among the church. And I pray now that as we learn a little bit more about what it means that you are truth, that you would go to those places in our hearts and you would drip down into our souls in ways that only you can. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Very little shakes our faith like hearing someone you look up to was a fake, especially an evangelical leader. It kind of rocks us, disorients us. And unfortunately, the evangelical church has had their fair share of big names, big evangelical leaders come out, be discovered that they weren't who they said they were. They weren't who we thought they were. Just in the last 3 or 4, maybe 5 years, names such as Ravi Zacharias, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, Mark Driscoll in Seattle from Mars Hill, Brian Houston of Hillsong fame, James McDonald from Harvest Bible Church in Chicago, and unfortunately the list can only go from there. And that's just in recent years. And it shakes us. It shakes us when we want truth and we want the true person and we find out that there's some false stuff happening. So you can imagine my own reticence when I bought Eugene Peterson's autobiography and was scared to read it. I love Eugene Peterson. He's with the Lord now, but I love Eugene Peterson. If you're wondering who is this, he translated The Message translation of the Bible. But what the most influence he's had on my life is his books on pastoral ministry are just challenging, encouraging, and a blessing to me. And so Wynn Collier, who I've gotten to know in recent months, was given permission by Eugene Peterson to write this biography. And I thought, I don't know if I want to, because what if he's not the guy that I thought he was? And to my great relief, read the book. If you like autobiographies, commend this one highly to you. Not only is it a beautiful story, but it's beautifully written. But there was nothing in there that caused me to think he was a fake. Whew. And because I'm so invested and interested, I've listened to numerous interviews where people are asking questions of Wynn Collier about Eugene Peterson. Wynn Collier was given access to all of his journals, all of conversations with his wife, with the kids, everything, given access to everything he had. And numerous people have asked him, "Wynn, do you believe Eugene was the man people thought he was?" And I've heard him say this over and over, and I hope I never forget it. He said, "Eugene was far from perfect, and that's evidenced in the book. He had his flaws, but Eugene was true." Eugene was far from perfect, but Eugene Peterson was true. And what he meant by that was the Eugene Peterson you saw in public is the same Eugene Peterson you saw in private. The one that everyone saw was the same one he was when no one was looking. And that's a relief. And I love the way he said he was true. He was congruent. He wasn't one way in front of crowds and another way by himself with his family. He was true. And I love that because you got to wonder what Pilate was thinking when he asked Jesus, "What is truth?" I mean, Jesus had already said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth and the life." It's a little ironic that Pilate was looking at the man who is truth. And what does it mean that Jesus is the truth? Well, of course it means what he says is true, but I think it means more than that. It means that Jesus is congruent. Jesus's ways are going to match his words. Jesus's essence are going to match his ways. Jesus's essence are going to match his words. There's not going to be any contradiction in that. Who Jesus is with one person is who Jesus is with another person. You see? Jesus is the truth. And I think we long for someone who is true, that we can count, that we can trust. And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And isn't it ironic that he was staring it in the face? Well, for the next few minutes, here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at these verses a little closer. And I want to give you some realities that help us understand a little bit more about what truth is as it relates to the person of Jesus. Because if you're like me, it's just kind of subjective. You're like, Jesus is the truth, okay. But what does that mean? I'm going to give you three realities that help us understand more about Jesus as the truth. Or you can call them three truths about truth. Okay. First, the truth is, here's what we learn about Jesus is the truth from these verses. The truth is, Jesus is sovereign. The truth is, Jesus is sovereign. Now, what I mean by that in the context of these verses is, Jesus was in control of this day, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, even though it was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. If you think you've ever had a bad day, let me encourage you to read about the life of Jesus on that first Good Friday. It was the worst of worst days. And it looked like everybody but Jesus was in charge. It looked like everyone was in control of this Jesus who called himself the Son of God. The day started out good. I mean, if you and I were to read John all the way through, we would have seen that in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it was a wonderful afternoon, a meal with his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. And then after he prays with them in chapter 17, he retires to a garden that they often went to. That sounds like a pretty good day. Eating with your boys, teaching your boys, retiring for the evening in the garden. Sounds like a nice day. But that's calm before the storm. Because it looks like everything is going to go haywire for Jesus and he's going to lose all control. Because it's not long in the garden where he's praying and the disciples are sleeping. John tells us that a big group of soldiers walked up, led by none other than one of Jesus' own, Judas. And all heck breaks loose. They're coming for this Jesus. They arrest this Jesus, they bound him in chains, and they begin to take him off. Well, Peter, as you well know, likes to take matters into his own hands. And he tried to cut off the ear of the high priest. Actually, he did cut off the ear of the high priest. And you got to wonder if Jesus was like, Peter, gosh, have you not learned anything for 3 years? This isn't how it works. So his disciple doesn't understand. They arrest him and they lead him to the chief priest, Caiaphas' headquarters, because he's over the Jews. And so they got to start with Caiaphas. So they want this man dead. And so if the mob is going to get Jesus dead, they got to start with the high priest. And so they take him to Caiaphas and they start asking Jesus questions, affirming whether or not he's the Messiah. And he gives some small answers, some one-word answers, a couple of two-word answers. And at one point he says something that's true, but they don't like it. And he gets slapped across the face, which is the ultimate ridicule, if you will. And so Jesus is there affirming who he is. In the meantime, Peter, the lead disciple, one of Jesus' best friends, is denying that he knows Jesus. It's kind of like a parallel track. Jesus is affirming who he is and getting ridiculed for it, and Peter's taking the easy way out, not wanting to be shamed, and he's denying who Jesus is. This is a bad day, and it seems like everybody's in charge but Jesus. Well, everybody in Caiaphas' house decides we need to kill this man, but they didn't have the authority, because guess who was in control of Jerusalem and the Jews during that time? Starts with Ro, ends with men. Romans. They could not have Jesus executed unless the Romans signed off on it. They said, get him to Pilate, the most powerful man in that known world. The only one more powerful than Pilate is Caesar, the king. And he put governors over his areas. And Pilate, what Pilate said went. And so they bring Jesus to Pilate, and they've got this mob, and they're wanting Jesus dead, and they're wanting Pilate to sign off on it so they can have him dead before nightfall. Well, Jesus and Pilate kind of go back and forth. We just saw that a second ago. Pilate doesn't find anything wrong with Jesus. He hadn't done anything. I can't charge him to be executed. He hadn't done anything. Well, the Jewish mob are going to have nothing but execute. So they're screaming, execute him, crucify him, kill him. And Pilate's like, I ain't got nothing. So is he going to let Jesus go free, which would be the right thing to do, or is he going to cave to the mob? Pilate's in a pickle. Okay. I was on a roll, and I say something like that. Then he has this brilliant idea. Pilate thinks, got it. Every year, the Romans would release a Jewish criminal on Passover. So Pilate thought, there's this really, 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 really bad guy named Barabbas. In jail for insurrection. Nobody likes him. Everybody gets on everybody's nerves. He's hurt a lot of people, probably killed a lot of people. I'm going to bring Barabbas out, and I'm going to set Barabbas before this Jewish mob, and I'm going to set Jesus before this Jewish mob, and I'm going to say, which one do you want me to release to you for your Passover reward, or whatever you call it? And he was sure they would say Jesus, because nobody liked Barabbas. Probably Barabbas had killed some of their children that were in the crowd. And he brings it out. He goes, okay, I'm not going to have to worry about this one. They're going to want me to release Jesus. So he brings Barabbas and Jesus, and he's shocked because they say, give us Barabbas. Crucified Jesus. And he's condemned to death, and Barabbas goes free. You want to talk about a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. If you and I were reading John on the surface level, we would think everybody's in charge but Jesus. But do you know, if we read a little closer, we'd find that Jesus actually is in charge, and every detail that's happening in the story, Jesus is sovereignly ordaining. You know what John tells us in verse 2 of chapter 18? John tells us that they went to the same garden they always went to pray. Why does John tell us they went to the same garden that they always go to? Because he's telling us Jesus wasn't hiding. If Jesus wanted to hide, he wouldn't have gone to the same garden that they always go to. Judas knew where to go because Jesus was always there. Jesus was arranging this. A couple of verses later, John says Jesus did this to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, Jesus is in charge. Guess what Jesus did when Peter cuts off the man's ear? Jesus picks up the ear, kind of gross, and puts it back on and heals him. Why? Because Jesus is in charge of the situation. If you were to read at the end of John chapter 13, guess who predicted Peter denying Jesus three times? Jesus predicted that it would happen. Jesus is complete control, even though it feels like chaos. Somebody needs to hear that. Jesus is in complete control, even though it feels like chaos. And just in case you're wondering if he knows what's happening, I want you to put your eyes on verse 8 of chapter 19. Watch this. Verse 8, chapter 19, Pilate and Jesus continuing to have a conversation. It gets more intense. The Jewish mob wants him crucified. But in verse 8, we read, when Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Verse 11, watch what Jesus says. "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Oh no, Pilate. Let me just stop you right there, buddy. You would have no authority unless God gave you the authority. Pilate, you're on a leash, bud. God is in charge of this situation. You are carrying out the sovereign plan of God. It's as if Jesus the crucified, or Jesus the mocked, Jesus the flogged, Jesus the made fun of Savior is looking at Pilate and says, "I'm in charge now." But it didn't look like it. And church at West Franklin, Jesus is still in charge. And he does it, get this, he does his best work when it seems like he's nowhere around. Jesus does his best work when it feels like life is in chaos. His best work was on this day. And he does his best work even now when it seems like he's nowhere to be found. Satan wasn't in charge. Pilate wasn't in charge. Caiaphas wasn't in charge. Barabbas wasn't in charge. Peter denying him didn't slow him down. On and on and on we could go. Jesus is still sovereign. And there's going to be days, probably more like years, maybe more like decades, when it feels like God is nowhere to be found. But it's in those seasons that he's doing his best work. Can we quit giving Satan so much credit? "Oh, that's just the devil doing that." I'm so sick of hearing that. As if the devil is more sovereign than Jesus. Quit giving him so much credit. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he still has influence. But just like Pilate, he's on a leash. Nothing happens outside the sovereign will of Jesus. Rest in that. Aren't you glad the Psalms are in the Bible? Okay. Yeah, I encourage you to read the Psalms. They're in the middle of the Bible. You can open it right to it. Aren't you glad? It's spelled kind of like psalms, but it's pronounced psalms. All right. So great. What it is 150 prayers of honesty with God. And you're going to see over and over and over again, they're saying the same things you and I are saying. "Where are you, God? Why aren't you acting, God? I asked you to help me, God. Why aren't you doing anything, God? Are you listening, God? Are you ignoring me? Have you turned your back on me, God? Where are you?" And you see that over and over again, and you think, "Oh, it's okay to pray it. It's in the Bible." But do you know every time they come back and say, this is my paraphrase, "I may not understand it, but God is in control." And that's where they anchor their soul. "I may not get it, and I don't know what you're doing, but I have to trust that you are in charge." Church at West Franklin, Jesus was sovereign then, he's sovereign now. Rest in it. Second truth, the truth is, and these last two won't be as long as the first, so it's okay. I got pastries back there in the fellowship hall. The truth is, Jesus is sovereign, but the truth is, you have to ask, okay, how does he maneuver his power? How does he wield his power? How does he execute his control? Well, the second truth is, he is nonviolent. The truth is, Jesus does not exercise his control with violence. Read the scriptures from start to finish. You will never see Jesus using his power, using his sovereignty in an abusive manner, in a manipulative manner, in a bullying manner, in a pushing manner, in a mean manner. He is never, ever, ever violent, and he never uses it to accomplish his purposes. Again, I've referred to this several times, but it's in John chapter 18. What did Jesus do when Peter says, if you're not going to do anything, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, which is kind of what we do when we really don't believe Jesus is in charge. We're a lot like Peter. If you're not going to step up and do anything, I guess I'm going to have to use force and I'm going to cut off this servant's ear. He probably went for his neck and missed. I don't know. Probably. But Peter wants to take matters into his own hands. But what does Jesus do? He puts his ear back on and heals him and says, that's not the way we do it. We don't use violence to accomplish our purposes. We don't use anger. We don't use power that way. It's not how it works in the kingdom. And read, this week I encourage you to read the Good Friday. Read when Jesus is mocked. Read when Jesus is spit on. Read when Jesus is beaten. Read when Jesus is flogged. Read when Jesus is on the cross. He never, ever, ever fights back with violence. He never, ever retaliates. It's not in the scriptures. That's not the way he works. Could he have called down angels from heaven? Yeah. What happened on the day he was born? You know the Christmas story? You go to Psalms and take a right, you're going to read the Christmas story. The day he was born, a whole host of angels showed up to some shepherds. Do you think when he's being arrested and tortured that he could have called angels from heaven to strike him down? Yeah. That's not the way of the kingdom. Not the kingdom of God. Our culture tells us the more powerful you are, the richer you are, the more weapons you got, they win. Not in the kingdom of Christ. And by the way, they did the same thing in Jesus' day. Jesus rebuked his disciples when they wanted to execute violence. One time they had some guys that nobody liked, well, the disciples didn't like, and Jesus, I've thought about this with some Alabama fans before, but the disciples thought, can we call down fire from heaven now and take them out? Sorry, Brad. Can we call fire down from heaven right now and just take, and you know what Jesus did? Jesus said, we don't work that way. No, that's not the way it works. Look in verse 36 of chapter 18. Verse 36 of chapter 18, when Jesus and Pilate are going back and forth. Watch what Jesus says to Pilate here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Do you see that? If my kingdom were of this world, if my kingdom were like the world, if my kingdom were like this culture, we'd fight. But that's not the way we work in my kingdom. Jesus is nonviolent. Why do I share that? Because I fear many of us use might and violence and aggressiveness and arrogance and opinions to try to convince people of our way. Jesus never did that. Sometimes I fear that we think just because we have the truth that we can use whatever means necessary to get you to believe the truth. And if you have the truth, but don't use the way of truth, you contradict yourself. The kingdom of God does not grow or is not influenced in the world by bumper stickers, billboards, or you posting your opinions on Facebook. Try it sometime. No, don't. Post your opinion on sexuality on Facebook and see how many people repent and say, you're right, I'm wrong. That's always worked, hasn't it? It never works. Why? Because that's not the way. It's a false way. Manipulating, bullying, aggression, violence to get someone to believe your position never works. It's a false way. So many Christians want to be right, but don't want to be kind. We want to be right, and we are right, and I don't care. You can just sit down and shut up, because I'm right. That smells like Jesus. And isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, being right. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. It's not there. It never works. Any of you parents? How many times have you changed your child's heart by yelling at them? Don't listen to me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Y'all just, y'all can play Wordle or something for a minute. Angry Birds, something. I don't care. It's whatever. Check the Masters, whatever. It's amazing to me the false way of using violent force to try to get submission. It's never the way of Christ. So what is his way? What is his way? If he's sovereign and his way is nonviolent, what's the third truth? The truth is he doesn't take life, he gives it. Jesus is life-giving. Jesus saw himself and his message as a gift to be given and for it to be received. He did not see himself or his message as a weapon to be shot. He saw himself and his message as a gift to be given. What is truth? Let's look a little closer at these verses as we bring it home. Verse 37, after Jesus told Pilate that he's a king that's not of this world, Pilate begins to think, oh my goodness, there's some politics going on here. I might need to lean in here. And verse 37, Pilate says, are you a king then? And watch how Jesus responds. You say that I'm a king. I was born for this. What's going on right now? Jesus said, I'm born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus says, hey, Pilate, I came for this. I am a king. Yes, I came for this. I was born for this, and if anyone wants to know the truth, they listen to me. And here comes the question. Pilate says, what is truth? What is it? What is truth? Now, Wes Franklin, I got to tell you, for years and years and years and years, I thought John just let us hanging here, left us hanging. But I think John answers Pilate's question. What is truth? What's the way of Jesus? How would John answer Pilate's question? John, the one who's writing this book about Jesus. Or to put it another way, when you are the truth, how do you answer the question, what is truth? How is Jesus going to answer the question, what is truth? How is the truth answer the question, what is truth? What happens? And I don't think it's an accident what happens next. So if you've tuned me out, tune me back in, sit up a little bit, and I want you to catch this, because I think John is teaching us what truth is. I think Jesus is showing us what truth is. Pick it up with me. Pilate asked the question, verse 38. Pick it up in verse 38. After he said this, Pilate, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they shouted back, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Now don't miss this. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't miss the simple truth that's right out in front of us. Pilate just says, what is truth? And John continues writing. And we read that Pilate goes out to the mob and he places before the mob the sinless Son of God. And he places before the mob a notorious sinner called Barabbas. What is truth? Pilate. I just want to know what truth is, he said. Release the sinner. Condemn the sinless Son of God. What is truth? Let the sinner go free. Let the sinless one be condemned. No, what is truth? Let the notorious sinner, the wicked one, the one who knows nothing but sin, let him go free. And let the Son of God be condemned. What is truth? That the sinner goes free.
the Son of God gets punished. I don't think you heard me. The sinner goes free. The Son of God gets punished. What is truth? It's you and I believing that we are just like Barabbas and deserve nothing but torment, but we get to go free because Jesus took our place. That is truth. And guess what Jesus said in chapter 8? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is truth? Sinners go free. Jesus is condemned. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the way of Jesus. And that is the truth. We have a very bad sin problem, but we have a very capable, overly capable Savior. That's truth. And if you want to be right with God, believe the truth. You are released because Jesus took your punishment. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Brad and the musicians to make their way up, and we're going to sing and worship as we're dismissed in just a moment. But as they're doing that, please lean in for one more second, one more moment as they're getting set up. This has been a message about truth, what the truth is, what the truth looks like. And I don't want you to walk out of here and not remember that Jesus knows the truth about you. Jesus knows the truth. He's sovereign and in control of all things. He is. He knows you. Excuse me. He knows the you that we see on Sunday morning. That if you're like me, you're good at. I've been doing this all my life. I know how to put on the good Matt face. He knows that. He knows the Instagram you. But he also knows the you that you don't want anybody to see on Sunday. I have one of those me's. And I'm guessing you do too. Jesus knows the true you. So how does he respond to that? Jesus is sovereign and in control, therefore he knows you. And everything that's happened into your life up until this point, he has known and been in control of. Well, what's the second truth that we saw? He doesn't treat you with violence. That's not the way of Jesus. He doesn't use his self or his words as a weapon to punish you. You know what he does with your true self? He gives all of himself to be with you. You say, well, what about that stuff? Yeah, that's why he died on the cross, for that stuff. You say, well, that's not fair. You're starting to get it. What do you think a mama in that crowd, and Barabbas had probably killed one, her child, thought when he went free? It's not fair. He needs to be punished. And some of you right now will not accept the grace of God because you know what you've done and you think you got to do something to fix it. You can't. He went to the cross for that. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Believe it. Jesus, thank you. May we begin to swallow grace and live in it. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.